Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning, sons and daughters of the Most High God. I'm glad you're here. We're in 1 John. We're continuing this verse-by-verse study. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. John says, dear friends, he's been calling us children along the way. Dear children, right? He's calling us children. He's identifying who we are in Christ. Remember, that's a key component to abiding in Christ. Is to recognize the relationship, to understand the relationship of who you are. And now he changes gears and he's saying, dear friends. He's saying, now we're all in this thing together. That's why he's using the phrase friends. And remember, Jesus said, I no longer call you, you know, my workers, but I call you my friends. That's what he said over in John, right? And so he says, let us love one another. He's including himself in this sermon that he's given them. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us and through us. We know that we live in him and that he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know that we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. Now, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So remember, John's writing this pastoral letter trying to help us manage life as we wait on the return of Jesus, right? And so he's kind of summing up some things he's already taught us, but he's narrowing the focus down on loving one another. And so, you know, as I've said before, love is a verb. It's an action. It's where we take an action. It's not this quiver in my liver, right? It's an action that we take. And so love means you stop at four-way stops, right? Right. You know, last week I said, you know, if we're going to be honest, you got to quit stealing people's Netflix, right? And so this week, I don't know why Netflix heard that, but they made me reload my account number, my email address, and the password, and everything. This was weird. We turned it on. It's like, we need your credentials. So the phone heard it. Netflix heard it. Said, we're going to see what you're doing, dude. It is. It really is. Dead man lucky. This has never happened, ever. God has a sense of humor, right? Right? And Big Brother, who's listening, has a sense of humor, too, right? Debbie's recently deceased cousin worked in some form of IT security. And he told her before he passed away, they had some conversations, but he told her that the average person in America is surveilled on some level 900 times a day. Wow. 900 times a day, something's surveilling you, cameras on the streets, your phone, you know, whatever it is. So whatever you do, well, you can't do anything in private anymore, right? You're being surveilled. So if you love one another, stop at four-way stops. It says S-T-O-P, which does not mean skid tires on pavement. Right? That's just for you, Gary. Appreciate that. Secondly, don't park in handicapped parking spaces if you're not handicapped. If you're not handicapped, stop parking in handicapped parking spaces. And if you have a handicap where you can still walk, don't park in the parking space. Let somebody have that space that can't walk, that's got a wheelchair, that has to have accommodation of some kind, if you love one another. Hold the door for people. If we really love one another, we'll hold the door for people, right? It's a good thing. Love is really, really simple. It's not complicated. It's waking up in the morning and saying, God, I want to be love to people today. You go to work. You do your job. The Holy Spirit says you need to go encourage that person over there, or you need to go open the door over here, or you need to go get somebody a cup of water in the name of Jesus. Just do the simple things. Right? Love one another. Second thing he says is love comes from God. Now in Romans 5, verse 5, it says God has poured the Holy Spirit, has poured his love into us through the Holy Spirit. So when you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, right, when you have invited him to lead your life on that day, he's going to pour God's love into you so that you can what? Pour it out to somebody else, right? You're going to get your portion. If you need love, he's going to pour his love into you. You're going to get filled up. But he's going to let it overflow to somebody else. You got to ask for it, right? Ask for it. Father, I just want to be loved to people today. And watch what he does. You will have encounters like you've never seen before. God will pour his love in you and through you. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, it says, God gives seed to the sower. Now, in that particular passage, he's talking about giving an offering to the church. That's what that passage is about. But the principle stands true, right? When you sow a seed into someone's life, I'm not talking about money here. When you sow something into someone's life, God gives you more to sow into someone's life. If you're not sowing into anybody else's life, God's not going to give you anything to sow into somebody else's life, because he knows, why am I giving you? You're just hoarding it, right? Right. We board God's seeds. We don't hoard God's seeds. So we board them for an hour or a day or maybe a week. We hold on to them. We're boarding them, right? And we're waiting on the opportune moment to give that away to someone else, right? But if we hoard them and say, I need all this. I need all this. It's about me, 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 me. God says, look, I've given you all I'm going to give you. You've got what I'm going to give you until you start giving some away. Love comes from God. It's the second point here. But you cannot manufacture true love. Right? You have to receive it from God. Now, there are people in this world who demonstrate love to other people who aren't born again. Well, what's that about? That's this grace that God gives everybody, this measure of grace that God gives everybody with the capacity to love, right? The opportunity to love. But it's that true agape love, that's the Greek word agape, this self-sacrificing love, that comes from God. It can't come from anywhere else. And so if you want to pour this love out, you have to first receive this agape love to have it poured out. You can't manufacture it. You can reject God's love because God's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to receive his love. And many people today have rejected his love. I don't have anything to do with that. Don't have anything to do with that. And God has said, okay, I'm going to keep standing outside the door and knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and crash it in? No, that's not what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open and let me come in and share my love with you, right? So you can reject it, right? You can reject it all you want to. The third thing about his love is he will never stop offering his love to you. To the day you die, that knock is going to be at your door. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should, what? Come to repentance. He says in Ezekiel, do I take pleasure in the death of the heathen? No, I don't. Do I take pleasure in the death of anybody? No, I don't, he says. I don't take pleasure in that. People choose that. He will never stop offering his love to us. The third main point he makes here is that God is love. Now, love is not God. We kind of get that mistaken sometimes. But God is love. It's part of his nature. It's part of who he is. God cannot not love. It's part of who he is, right? God cannot give life, right? Because his nature is life, right? God cannot be light. Well, He cannot not be light, right? Because God is light. He's part of his nature, his character. So God is love. God is life. God is light. Right? He is those things. And he's so much more. I was talking earlier with Keith about when we get to heaven, you know, we're going to ask questions or not. I think we're still going to be at this level of learning, whatever level of learning you are right now. If you meet Jesus today, that's the level of knowledge you're going to have. We're not going to pop into heaven and be omnipotent like God and know everything. We're still going to ask questions. And one of the things we're going to get to do is go to the library in heaven, right? I'm looking forward to that, and reading more about God's love and God's light and God's life that he gives us, and so many more things that we don't even know. John said, if everything Jesus said and did had been recorded, there wouldn't be enough books to hold them. Well, I'm satisfied. Somehow I was taking dictation up in heaven and has written all those things. I can't wait to get to that portion of the library to read everything else that Jesus did while he was on this earth. It's just wonderful. Much less all the things that we can't even fathom that we're going to read about in heaven. I'm looking forward to the library in heaven. So the third thing is God is love. The fourth thing he talks about, he says, talks about the Son being the atoning sacrifice for our sin, right? And so when you were born, right, you were born with the sin nature of Adam, you were headed straight to hell, right? You're on the highway to hell, if you will, right? You're heading that direction. That's where you're going, right? All of us, nobody was exempt from that. We're all headed in that direction. Jesus stepped in and he died on the cross for our sins. And he said, you don't have to keep going in that direction. If you will choose me, you can live with my Father and your Father in heaven for all eternity, if you choose that. You can reject me. You can reject the Holy Spirit. You can reject the Father and live for eternity in hell. Or you can accept me and live for eternity in heaven. So Jesus stepped in. Remember, we've said this over and over. God does not send anybody to hell, right? We're all headed that way. He offers us an opportunity to go to heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that what the scripture says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's because of what Jesus did as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, atonement means he covered our sins. He made a covering for our sins. So that when God looks at the believer, when God looks at the Christian, that person who's born again, he does not see our sins because Jesus has covered those sins. And we enter into heaven, into the presence of the Father, only because Jesus has covered our sins. That's the only reason we enter into heaven. And then this last portion of the thing, this part I want to dig in today. He says in verse 18, he says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. He's talking about the judgment. Now, there are true believers who are afraid to die because they're afraid they're not going to get in. They're afraid of the judgment. They're afraid of eternal life in hell. And some Christians will live this way all their lives, right? Some Christians accept Christ and immediately they understand, I'm forgiven, I'm getting in. And so we've got this wide range of true believers who wrestle with, am I ever going to make it in? Am I ever going to be good enough? And the other side says, I know it's covered. The Bible says that true love casts out fear. So fear has to do with punishment and judgment. So where does this fear come from? Four things spells the word fear, F-E-A-R. Four things. Four things I think believers wrestle with that keeps us worried about whether we're going to make it into heaven or not. Because the Bible says perfect love casts out this fear. That is, God's love, once we fully understand it, cast out fear. Right, the first one is a false understanding of salvation. A false understanding of salvation. In Ephesians, it says that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the reasons that true believers fear judgment and condemnation is because they have a false understanding of salvation. They think it's up to them. They think they have to perform to get into heaven, right? If you do enough good deeds, if you if you, you know, juggle life just right, if you say the right words in your prayer, if you read the right version of the Bible, right? King James, New King James, NIV, whatever it is. If I read the right version, then I'm going to make it into heaven. No, it has absolutely nothing to do with you. For by grace you've been saved, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So Gary and I could get into this boasting. We could sit down and he could say, well, I've been going to church since I was 5. And I could say, well, I've been going to church since I was 14. And Gary would say, well, I'm what up on you, you know, right? There's some denominations that believe that works get you into heaven and that works get you into a higher place in heaven. And if you do more works than the guy sitting beside you in the pew, you kind of knock him off of the best place in heaven, right? And right? That's what some denominations believe. I won't go into their names and everything, but they believe that. They believe if you work hard enough and sacrifice long enough, you get to bump somebody else out of heaven. What kind of religion is that? Who thunk that one up? That's a person who has a false understanding of salvation. So the first thing about this fear is false understanding of salvation. You have absolutely nothing to do with it. You simply say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God sent his only Son to the world, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. I believe in Jesus. I've called on Jesus to save me. Right? That's the beginning point of salvation. The saving part has everything to do with Jesus. All right, second thing. The second reason some Christians fear judgment and condemnation is because they are entangled with the world. They are entangled with sin and the world. 2 Peter 2:20 tells us not to be entangled with sin. Hebrews 12:1 says, throw off the sin and that which entangles us, right? And run the race that is set before us. Get rid of that, right? Don't be entangled with the world. Now, you can't watch worldly TV or worldly stuff on the internet and expect to not find fear in your heart at some point about whether you're born again or not. Because whatever's being shown to you is to create this illusion that you are completely in charge of your life, right? That you're in charge of everything in your life, and that's simply not true. You're not in charge of your salvation. Only God is. But if you get entangled with the world, right, in the sinful ways of the world, you're going to question whether or not you're born again. You know, sin just opens a door for the devil, right? When you're born again, your sins can be and are forgiven, right? If you confess their sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse you of your sins and in your unrighteousness, right? He says that. But sinning just opens the door for the devil to come in and tempt you and test you and try you and confuse you about who you really are. That sin is just dumb, right? It's just dumb. It's like leaving the door open at night and thinking nothing's going to crawl through the door at night like a spider or a snake or an alligator, right? Something, elephant, right? I'm just going to leave all the doors and windows completely open and expect nothing to come in your house, right? Then I'm telling you, a fly is going to come in your house. You open a door for more than 3 seconds, a fly is going to come in there. And it's going to be one of those big suckers like that, right? Gets behind the blinds and the window, you know, all day long. Well, that's the way sin is. If we open the door, right, for this world, Satan's just going to come in and have his way. So, first thing is false understanding of salvation. Secondly is entangle with the world. The third thing is adversity in life. The adversities that come with life. If you're at the stage of wisdom that you're at right now, that's what my eye doctor says. At your stage of wisdom, right, you're going to need bifocals. Well, thank you very much, doctor. I appreciate that. If you have any age on you, you faced adversity. You have faced adversity, right? We've got a teenager sitting right back there that had major back surgery. Praise God, he's healed and doing great. A teenager, right? That's adversity. And he's overcame and still overcoming that, right? We're all going to face adversity in life. And so when we face adversity, we can go, why is God doing this to me? I don't know how many times I've heard Christians say that. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? Well, just stop and back up a minute. Did God really do that to you, or is this just life? Right? Is this just life? Right? So Jesus said, hey, if I have troubles in this world, you're going to have troubles in this world. And he said that as fully God and fully man. Right? He had troubles in this world as a man, a human being. Right? We have troubles in this world. That's why the Bible says he could relate to us, because he went through some of the same things we've gone through. Right? He understands who we are, what we're dealing with. So sometimes a believer can get sidetracked and have fear in their life because something tragic happens to them or one of their loved ones, that they go, oh my God, I'm next. Right? What is God doing? Oh, I'm scared, right? And so we have this fear that creeps in instead of saying, God loves me in spite of what I'm dealing with right now. Right? God loved me yesterday. He loved me today in this moment that's not really great. He's going to love me tomorrow when this moment has passed away. His love never fails. And the fourth thing, the thing that causes fear is a reliance on religion instead of relying on the relationship. A reliance on religion as opposed to a reliance on the relationship. Right? You know, I could rely on the institution of marriage as written down in some book somewhere in some court of law, right? Or I can rely on the relationship that I have with my wife. And if I rely on the courts and what they say in some book somewhere on some shelf, then it's very rigid, it's, you know, it's formed, and I have to measure up and meet certain criteria, et cetera, because of this book on some shelf. Or I can enter into a relationship that's dynamic, ever-changing, ever-growing, right? Ever-encompassing what life is bringing our way. I can rely on the relationship. But if we rely on religion that tells us all these rules and regulations and formats that we have to follow, this is the template if you want to be a good Christian. You know, there's all kind of templates out there. There's somebody that's got the 9 marks of a church. There's somebody that's got the 7 marks of a church, what they're supposed to be. And somebody's got 23. You know, we've got all these lists of things, right? And they're okay for helping us to understand and to grow and to learn. But the relationship is what is important. The relationship is what will last. I promise you, when we get to heaven, we're not going to line up by Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterians and Episcopals and so forth, right? We're not going to line up in lines and God said, all you Episcopals come over here and I'm going to have a conversation with you, right? All you Baptists come over here. There's not going to be those kind of lines in heaven, right? It's going to be the relationship that we have. We're going to all understand that relationship fully and the relationship that we have with one another at that point. But in this life, you will have fear of judgment and of condemnation if you are relying on man's religion and not a relationship. So God's calling us to relationships. What I find in John, to kind of sum up this morning, he talks about the true child of God as one that believes, obeys, loves, and discerns. We talked about testing the spirits last week, right? Believes, obeys, loves, and discerns. And he summed up for us what the true God is. God is light, God is spirit, and God is love. So let me encourage you, if you have fear about judgment and about condemnation, to put aside a false understanding, put aside the world, put aside the adversities in life, and put aside reliance on religion and just trust in this relationship that he offers us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the relationship that you offer us. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for making that relationship possible by dying on the cross, coming back to life, and living in us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us into that relationship, teaching us, helping us understand what it looks like. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. And Father, I pray for those listening online this morning, or those listening in this building this morning, who may have a, Christians, who may have a fear of judgment and condemnation. I pray right now you would take that away. I pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would just consume them with love, and that they would understand, completely understand the relationship that they have with you. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to all of us, convince us and confirm in our hearts that we are loved beyond measure by our Father in heaven, and chase away this fear. Let love be made perfect in our hearts today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.